straight here, gets you thinking and gets you back in line a little bit. But he doesn't offer Job any kind of additional insight as to why all this came back down. Now, towards the end, he gives Job some encouragement through kind of the back door, so to speak, because when he's talking to the three friends, he's saying, you need to go offer some sacrifices and have Job pray for you because I listened to him. I know I have regard for him. I don't have regard for you right now, so you need to go really set some things straight. I'll listen to Job's prayer. He's willing to pray for us. So, after going through all this, at the end, he pretty much says, Job, things are good and everything, but he never tells him why all this came down.
I think that's a great observation. I think that's an important observation. I'm going to preach about that this morning.
But
I want us to talk about it right now, too, because I don't think we can talk about it enough. I don't think we can think about it enough. This is Wade's slide from last Sunday. I changed the font. But it's the same slide. I really liked Wade's point about we think we know more about him than we do. And I think to Tony's point, you know, why does God say, and let's read these verses together, 42:8. Let's start in the back, and someone read from the back forward. Clevin, 42:8.
42:8. Now, therefore, take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourself. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Hittite, and Zophar, the Zamathite, went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer.
Okay, go back to, and Clevin, keep reading. Go back to 43 through 5. So to Tony's point about 42:8, here is why I think the Lord said to Eliphaz and his two friends and to Job what he said in verse 8. I believe he said what he said to them in verses 7 through 9 because of 43 through 5. Clevin.
And then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further.
Okay, so in verse 6, the Lord continues to speak to Job, and then 42, 1 through 6, Clevin.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that I counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes.
So if you got the questions that I sent out where I offered some additional verses, if you'll turn now to Isaiah 57, verse 15. I think Isaiah 57, verse 15 is the best commentary on Job 42, verse 8. So, all this bad stuff, as we judge it, happened to Job in chapters 1 and 2. His three friends come, and from 3 to 37, they talk about what happened, what is happening, why it's happening, will it ever end, what will be the end, who is God, where is God, what is His role in all of this. So when God begins to speak in chapter 38, Job responds to what God is saying in chapter 40. Then Job responds to what God has been saying in chapter 42. And then God responds to Job and his friends. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For this says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what he's saying about himself in chapters 38 through 41. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So the perspective that we need to have is from Isaiah 40, the true and living God sits above the circle of the earth. Our perspective, book of Ecclesiastes, is under the sun. And so our perspective is limited. His perspective is not limited because of who he is and the way we think of it, where he dwells. And so, you know, when I'm flying around from Dulles to Frankfurt to Coimbatore, and from Coimbatore or to Chennai and to Coimbatore, and from New Delhi to Frankfurt to D.C., my perspective changes because now I'm above. And that's how we need to appreciate God. He is above us. And He is holy. So, if God just wanted to be just, and He just wanted to be righteous, and He just wanted to be holy, and that's all He cared about, then there would be a period after the word place. Why would that be okay for God to put a period there? Because He is God. Elaborate on that. I agree.
Because He is everything that He says there. He is high and He is holy and He is righteous and we are not.
And so from Genesis 3 on, correct. Sin has made us unrighteous. Sin has made us unholy. Sin has made us impure. Sin, at the end of the day, has made us unlike God. So what did Job and his three friends have in common that we have in common with the four of them? That we all have in common with each other? We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, what's the rest of Isaiah 57:15? By His grace, He dwells in the high and holy place with Him who has what? A contrite and humble spirit. Or to use Jen's words, total humility. I mean, you know, when you put contrite and humble together, total humility. And He dwells with the one who has a contrite and humble spirit for the purpose of reviving his spirit and reviving his heart. And when we get to Job, the end of Job 37, where is Job? He's down and out, man. I mean, could you get any lower than where he was? And then God speaks. And if we're being honest, okay? If we're being honest, and we just take God out of the picture for a minute. Let's take God out of the picture because I want you to appreciate what I'm saying. I don't want you to think I'm being irreverent. So take God out of the picture. If someone says to you what God says to Job in 38 through 41, is that what you want to hear? No. That's not what you want to hear. But how does Job respond to it? That's the beauty of this to me. I mean, Job doesn't respond to it with the questions that he would like to have known the answers to. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I have so many questions, and at the end of the day, This is one of the fun lessons that I taught while I was in India. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we see that the secret things belong to the Lord. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that we've been given all things that pertain to godliness, to life and godliness. So if there's a question that matters, what has God given us? The answer. And if there is a question that I don't have the answer to, then from God's perspective, it doesn't matter. It's the wrong question. And a lot of people are asking the wrong questions. And when God gives Job the information that he gives him, Job doesn't have any more questions. He stands in awe. And that's where we need to get by faith. The other passage that I would connect to this is Romans 11, 33 through 36. Let's read that.
For the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
So I come back to bring this point to a close. Wade's point from last week, we think we know more about him than we do. And I will tell you this morning, the more I learn about God, the more questions I have. For every question that I answer, five more questions open up. If you think that you've got God figured out, then you ought to tremble. Because I assure you, you do not have God figured out. Ephesians 3, oh, the depth and the riches of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I mean, think of all the questions we have about the Holy Spirit. Think about all the questions we have about the Godhead. Think about how we try to wrap our mind around having an Abba Father. And so we need a heavy dose of humility on a daily basis. And we need to see that Job's response is a response that glorifies God. Isaiah 57:15. He continued to dwell with them because of his spirit. Beautiful. Jen.
You know, one of the big takeaways for me is one of my favorite book titles, and the book is very good as well, is Where is God When It Hurts? So when God does speak to Job in 38 through 41, what is the unwritten takeaway from that? The unwritten takeaway from that is Job realizes God has been here all along. There, none of this escaped his attention. He was aware of all of it, and he was right here with me the entire time. And that's the mistake that we make, and that's the simplicity and the beauty of the point that Paul makes in Acts 17 at Athens is, I'm here to talk to you about this God that you honor as the unknown God. This unknown God that you worship, he is the true and living God. And let me tell you something about him right off the bat. In him we live and move and we have our very being, and he is not far from each one of us. And we get it into our minds because it's a lie of the devil that when we are hurting, when we are suffering, when the Sabaeans have come in and they've raided and they've carried away everything that we care about, that somehow God has forsaken us. Had God forsaken Job? No, as a matter of fact, what had God done with Job? He said to Satan, as Satan had been going to and fro from the earth, "Have you considered my man Job over here? My man Job, he loves me. He is my servant. He's my guy. And what does Satan say to him in Job 1:9, which is what I really think the book is about?
Job 1:9, let's read that.
Does Job fear God for nothing? I mean, at the end of the day, why do people serve God? Well, fear is a motivator because guess where I don't want to go? Someone say it out loud. I do not want to go to hell. The closest I've ever been is Mumbai. And I never want to go back to Mumbai. I do not want to go to hell. There are things in my life that I have not done because I don't want to go to hell. Period. It had absolutely nothing to do with loving God. It was fear. I do not want to go there. So that's a motivator. And then, you know, basically what Satan says to God is, I'll tell you why Job is your man. Job's your man because you've rewarded him. Who wouldn't be? We've got some friends that have means, and they have a bunch of kids, and they have they've taken some great trips together, and you know, it's hard not to look at their family and to be envious of it. I mean, you know, from a human standpoint, okay. And they love their dad and they respect their dad. And another brother friend of mine said to me, well, if my dad was buying me all those nice clothes and taking me on all those nice trips and doing all that great stuff for me, I'd love him too. I thought, well, yeah, but I still like him. I mean, he's a great guy. I see why they love him. He does do that stuff for them, but he's a good man. He's a good father. He loves them. He's not trying to buy their affection. His means are able to do it. And so they go. Job is essentially saying, I mean, Satan is essentially saying to God about Job, this is why he loves you. Because you buy him nice clothes. And you take him on these great trips. And you've given him this great wife. And you've blessed him with all these great kids. And he eats the foods he wants to eat. And he lives in the neighborhood he wants to live in. And he drives the car he wants to drive. You take all that stuff away from him and he won't serve you. He'll curse you to your face. And so Job wins round one. God wins round one. And then round two, what does Satan say? Well, I'll tell you. You take away his health. You give him some gout in his knee. See how much he loves you. You put him in an airplane and let him experience some vertigo. See how much he loves you. Put sores all over him. See how much he loves you. You take his health away from him and see how much he loves you. And then that good wife of his in response, that helpmate, what does she say to him? Man, why are you clinging to your faith, man? Be done with this. So, you know, I mean, I parent this way. I do. I tell my kids, if you're good, then I'll do good things for you. I'll reward you for your good behavior. But if you, you know, if you continue to misbehave, you're going to get punished. So is reward a motivating, you know, piece of obedience? Sure. But at the end of the day, this question is, does Job serve God for nothing? That's where we need to get in our relationship with God. And that's the point, I think, of what he says to Job in 38 through 41. You need to love me and you need to serve me and you need to be my guy because of who I am. I am the I am. I am the creator. I am the sustainer. And to go back to Bill's good lesson from last week as question two, where do you see the Christ? He is our Redeemer. I mean, creation, yes. Sustaining us by the word of His power, yes. By grace, because of His great love for us, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Even while we were still sinners, Romans 5, 6 through 10. Christ died for us. He redeemed us. He is our one mediator, 1 Timothy 2, 5. And we see in Job 42, 8, as Job is a type and a shadow of the mediator for his friends. As Job is a type and a shadow of our high priest who made a sacrifice for us, but the sacrifice he made for us was what? Himself. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He is the atonement. And so the passages that I listed along with that, for the most part, Bill talked about these last week, but I think we do well to read them again. Job 9, 32 through 35. When you think about verses to hide in your heart from Job, you know, what is Job lamenting in Job 9, 32 through 35? He is lamenting something he doesn't have. What he is lamenting, we have. 1 Timothy 2, 5, in the man, Christ Jesus, who is our mediator, who puts His hand on God and puts His hand on us and brings us together. 1 Peter 3:18, that He might bring us to God. So what was between us and God that didn't make a relationship possible? Sin, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, He humbles Himself in a sense. He stoops, if you will, to those who have a broken and contrite spirit, whose sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is our Lamb of God who brings us to God. He is our Passover. Our God and Father passes over our sins when He sees the blood of Christ as it cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. And we are at peace with God because of Jesus. Job longed for it. Job 9, 32 through 35.
For He is not a man as I am, that I may answer Him, that we should come to trial together. There is no opposite between us who might lay His hand on us both. Let Him seek and draw away from me. Let not threat of Him terrify me, that I would speak without fear of Him, for I am not so in myself.
And now 19, 25 through 27. What Job longed for, what he had faith in, the type and the shadow that begins in Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman who will crush the head of the serpent, 19, 25 through 27. Tony.
As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me.
So one of the things that I like to think about, and I stole this from somebody when I first really dug into Habakkuk back in the day, is that when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. And when we think about everything that we've talked about so far, from the first two chapters, you know, Job never, and Bill did a great job talking about this last week, Job was never told about chapters 1 and 2. So, from 3 to 37, Job is trying to trace his hand and he can't find it. But what does Job know?
He knows his heart. And that's where we all have to get, because in your life there are going to be times in which you can't trace his hand. Would anybody like to argue that? Would anybody like to counterpoint that? I mean, I don't know who the youngest person is in this auditorium this morning, but, you know, I don't feel 43. I still feel like I'm, you know, 19. So, you know, there are people in this assembly that have had a lot more life experience than me. But I can tell you there are some times in my life where I couldn't trace God's hand. And so why do we cling to Him? In your words, why do we cling to Him? If you weren't here this morning, you're here. That's evidence that you're clinging. Why do you still cling? Because of who He is? Because of your faith in Him? What do you know about Him when you can't trace His hand in your life? What do you know about Him that keeps you clinging to Him? Ugh. I mean, isn't that everything? I mean, I wish I could say I've never lied to Amberly. I wish I could say I'd never lied to my kids. I wish I could say, you know, I never told a lie to my mom. I wish I could say I never misled my dad. The maddest I believe I've ever seen my dad in his life is... He used to get these safety stickers at work. And there were two of them that he didn't get doubles of them. He would get, normally he'd try to get two, he'd share one with me. So there were two in particular. They were just so cool, man, and I just had to have them. And so I had a Chester drawer in my bedroom, and one side of it faced the wall. So I put the stickers on the side of the Chester drawer so I could get between the Chester drawer and the wall and look at them, and only I could see them. In my mind, it was just this, you know, fail-proof plan that he would never know, you know, that I got them. When he saw them, he was mad. It didn't go well. But what did I know even as he was disciplining me? What did I know? I knew he loved me. I knew he loved me. And at the end of the day, when you look at the scriptures that I put under how will these readings help you personally to draw nearer to God, in Genesis 18:25, what did Abraham understand about God? And Job understands this too, but Abraham articulates it. And this is where we need to get with God. Not only do we know He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, not only do we know that He's holy, not only do we know that He is El Shaddai, He is God Almighty, but Genesis 18:25, what did Abraham understand and what do we need to understand when we can't trace His hand?
That God is just.
He is just, and in His justice, what is He going to always do? What is right. If you believe that about God, then you will cling to Him in the darkness. When you are in the valley of the shadow of death, if you believe that He loves you and that He's going to do what is right, and then connect Romans 8:18-39 to that. What is that text about? Romans 8:18-39. Let's turn to that and hit a couple of important passages from that text. Romans 8:18-39. If you're ever having a bad day, I would encourage you just to turn to Romans 8 and just read Romans 8. God would have us to live in Romans 8. Too many of us live in Romans 7, which is about, oh wretched man that I am. And so what do we need to do? We need to go back to Romans 6 and we need to die with Christ. Baptism is a one-time event. Justification is a one-time event. But sanctification is an ongoing daily process in which Jesus would say in Luke 9:23, on a daily basis we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. So we must die daily, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. We must die daily so that we might live, so that we might walk in newness of life. Okay? So for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation. Romans 8, verse 35, there's no separation. But sometimes we can't trace His hand. So when you can't trace His hand, what must you do? You must trust His heart. Genesis 18:25. We know that He is just. We know that He does what is right. 1 John 4:8. We know that He is love. Romans 8:31-39. We know that He loves. Okay. How can we be sure that God loves us? Romans 8:32. He didn't spare His own Son. He didn't spare Jesus. And mind you, He didn't put Jesus in a timeout. He didn't spank Him. He didn't take away His toys. It pleased Yahweh, Isaiah 53, to crush Him. Why? Why did it please Him to crush Him? So that you could be saved. So that I could be saved. When you can't trace His hand in your life, you trust His heart. 37-39, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 39, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, except for what? There's just one exception to that. And what is it? It's ourselves. And that's why Job 42:8 is there. Because Job's response to God was not, I don't like You. And I don't like how You've been treating me in 3-37. I don't like the words that You're saying. I don't like the fact that, you know, everything that I enjoyed, that I counted as a blessing from Your hand, I don't like that that's gone now. And so I'm done with You. No, there was none of that in Job's heart. There was awe. There was absolute awe, total awe. And God help us to get there by faith. Other thoughts? So how will this help you personally?
Well, I think in addition to...
I'll come to you next. He's one of our shepherds, so I'm going to obey those who rule over me.
I yield to whoever.
I don't know her name, or I would call her out. She's a visitor. What is your name?
Kimberly.
Kimberly, yes.
I was just going to say, you were going through all these wonderful verses, and you skipped right over the one that I go to, is, of course, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose.
I know I make it look easy, but when you're, you know, standing on your feet.
I do make it look easy.
Yeah. So, well said. Thank you so much. That is the verse to connect to Genesis 18:25. We know that He will do right. Just yes. Holy yes. Righteous yes. Is he gonna pour out His wrath in the final day? Without question. But He is also loving, and He is gracious, and He is merciful. And if you are broken and contrite like Job was, then you can rest your hope on this fully, Romans 8:28, that He is going to work together for good, all things to those who love Him and who are called according to His promise. Well said. Greg.
Well, I was just going to add to that point about us thinking that we understand God more than we really do. I think we also understand ourselves more, or we think we understand ourselves more than we do. I think that stands out to me as well from, you know, the whole dialogue. Friends and even Job himself as he's trying to figure all this out. And this notion sometimes that I think is popular that, well, suffering happens for a purpose. I don't get that as this. I think suffering just happens sometimes.
Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 4:1-5 comes to mind. You know, Matthew 7. Comes to mind, 1-6, you know, our judgment of ourself is imperfect. Our judgment of other people is imperfect. And we need to be very careful about that, because going back to the Genesis 18:25 passage, who is the judge? James 4, who is the judge? Well, I'm not the judge. I am going to stand before the judge, and you are going to stand before the judge. And so along the way, are there some judgments that we have to make? Absolutely. And so Jesus talked about making righteous judgments. But at the end of the day, we need the humility to be honest with each other that my understanding of things is incomplete and imperfect because I am an image bearer. I am not the creator. A hand went up here, but I don't remember. Mark.
All things did work together for good for Job in the end. That might not be our lot in life. It may not work together for good until judgment and eternity. And I think that that's what 8:28 is saying, is God does want what's best for us, but He's not guaranteed us a pain-free life in this earth and in this world and in our lives. So we need to be careful about using that. Don't worry, everything will work out. Well, it may work out after your death and after your standing before God and receive the blessing of eternal life.
Well said. And that is the sense of Revelation 2:10. The sense of that language is you be faithful unto the Romans taking your life. So your life in Christ, it may literally be like Christ's life. It may not be blue skies and rainbows. You may be a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. You may suffer in ways that bring you to your own Gethsemane, where you are bleeding sweat drops as of blood, pleading with the Lord to deliver you from what ails you. And the response you may get is, "My grace is sufficient," which is what I would refer to as the New Testament equivalent of Job, minus the family. Paul is Jesus' man. I mean, Paul is an amazing person. And he was doing great things for God. He was fulfilling the Great Commission in special ways. And he had a problem. He had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked Jesus to remove it 3 times. And Jesus' response was, "My grace is sufficient." And there's no reason to believe, as Mark is pointing out, that the thorn was removed in this life. And so that just makes Romans 8:18-39 more meaningful to me. Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits. Well, he hadn't experienced that glory yet. When Paul wrote Romans, he was still on the earth. He had not yet been to where we're going. He had not yet received his glorified body. He wasn't yet sitting, you know, around the throne of grace. He's writing that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he is also convicted, and he trusts, and he has surrendered because he has faith in the one who has spoken. So be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life.